Let's take our Bibles, beloved. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews 11. We certainly witness, as we've said before, the evidence of resurrection reality in the lives of the apostles in Acts chapter 4. That's where our study is. We've taken a brief pause and we've traced this theme in a little greater detail. You never can exhaust it, that's for sure. That's not, or I should say, that's true of all of the Word of God. You can never exhaust it. I feel always, beloved, that we're just scratching the surface. But God is so good to us. Think about that time when we are with Him, when we're going to be at Christ's feet, and He feeds us the manna. What a glorious time that will be. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And so we're going to look at the theme, the resurrection reality, again tonight, and we're going to look at it specifically in the lives of three Old Testament saints, Abraham, Moses, and Rahab. And I've asked the question in the bulletin, what do all three of these believers have in common? And we'll trust the Lord to help us with the answer. I think you'll have more than one. You'll have a primary answer, and then you'll have some other, maybe, subheadings. Hebrews 11. Not going to read the whole chapter, because I want to take a look at Joshua chapter 2 momentarily. Let's start, though, in verse 1. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Again, we read these words. We read them last week. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Jump down to verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. When you get to verse 8, we read these words. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in the tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Verse 10, for he, Abraham, he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, beloved, look at this, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, verse 17, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac, that son of promise, beloved, shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Jump down to verse 24, if you would, please. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he, Moses, kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, saying to do, were drowned. Look at verse 31, if you would, please. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. What does that mean? she perished not with them that believed not. She believed. Amen. And we see evidence of her faith when it goes on to tells us in verse 31, when she had received the spies with peace. Now, as we continue in the scripture reading, let's go to the Old Testament. Go to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter number 2, please. Jason, Martina, we're just going to read this chapter. If it's more comfortable for you to stay there, or I don't know what you guys decide, okay? In verse number 1 of Joshua chapter 2, we read these words. It says, Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, even Jericho. And they went, and they came into an harlot's house named Rahab, and lodged there. Joshua 2:2. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country. And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country. And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, there came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were. And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. Verse 7. And the men pursued after them the way of Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof. And she said unto the men, notice this, beloved, I know that, the next two words, the Lord, I know that Jehovah, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you. Don't miss those two words, for you. What message is she repeating? God's wonderful deliverance of His people from Egyptian bondage. When ye came, continuing in verse 10, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side, Jordan, Shihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, by Jehovah, since I have showed you, next word, we'll look at this again, Lord willing, in the message, this Hebrew word, since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father and my mother and my brethren and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee. Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, get ye to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you, and hide yourselves there 3 days, until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, we will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. Verse 20. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. And she said, according unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window, and they went and came into the mountain, and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way. Last part of verse 22. But they found them not. And so the two men returned and descended from the mountain and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun and told him all things that befell them. Notice the excitement here, the encouragement of these two spies. Verse 24, and they said unto Joshua, truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. May the Lord richly bless to us, beloved, the reading of His Word. Beloved, let's take our Bibles and turn again to Hebrews chapter 11, please. Hebrews 11. And let's look to the Lord once again in prayer. Our precious Heavenly Father, we are thankful again for the time to be able to spend in Your house on Your day. Here to look into Thy Word now. We need You, Father. I need You. The people need You. The flock need You, Lord. We're thankful for Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. He's the foundation of the church. He's the chief cornerstone. And so, Lord, as we learn more of the way that He worked, has worked in the lives of saints of old, Lord, we know He's also working in the lives of His saints today and future days as well. And so, Lord, we just want to thank You and praise You again for His faithfulness. He does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank You for our wonderful Savior, Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us now, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you're looking at Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to look first briefly at Abraham. And I want to leave ample time for Rahab, so we probably won't go in great length here. But, beloved, one of the points of the message tonight is simple. In fact, it's all pretty simple. Nothing new for you. But number one, faith simply takes God at His word, no matter what the circumstances are. When you look at the lives of these three Old Testament saints, and not just them, but we chose them tonight, Abraham, Moses, and Rahab, we see this common theme. Number one, they all three, what did they have in common? Let's make sure we answer our question. They all had saving faith. They had biblical faith. And we also see clearly in their lives that they faced very severe trials and circumstances. I mean, look at Rahab. What was happening to Jericho? It was on the verge of utter destruction. And so God spares not just Rahab, but her family. God did a work of grace in the heart of that. What was her occupation? What does the Bible call her? A harlot. Talk about the grace of God. We'll talk more about Rahab. Look at Abraham. God called Abram out of the land of his father, of his fathers, of his kindred. And he said, I want you to leave that land, and I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. And we see Abram responding to light. We see Abram responding to the wooing, drawing work of Almighty God. And it wouldn't be, it'll take some time, but eventually Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, what happens with Abram? Abram believed in Jehovah. He believed in the Lord, and God accounted to him for righteousness. He was saved. He became a believer. Moses. Now, maybe some after the service could help me. I'm not sure where specifically Moses becomes a child of God, where he gets saved, but I know he is one. And I know he wasn't born that way. Nobody is. It takes a new birth experience. And so we see all three of these believers overcoming very severe circumstances, in many cases, like Moses and Abraham, on multiple levels, on repeated occurrences. And at times they failed, as do believers, because we are sinners. And so we see that resurrection reality is that reality, beloved, of the believer living the life of the overcomer. And that overcomer, overcoming these things, we know it's not in the power of the flesh, it is in the power of God, and it's simply to take God at His word. Each of these individuals, God gave them specific promises, and God expected them to take him at his word, to believe his promises, and to rest upon his promises. And we just read that in Hebrews 11 in our scripture reading. That's exactly what happened. You think of Abraham. Abraham believed God, even though he never took possession of the promised land during his earthly life, if you think about it. We just read that too. Even though the promised son was a long time in coming, took many years after God gave that promise. It took several years, many years before the promised son was arrived. And even through all the trouble that he had, trouble with his neighbors, trouble with himself, and with bad and poor sinful choices that he made, his wife as well, trouble from the pagans around. How about trouble from within his own family? How about Lot? How about Lot, the trials there? Now, Lot, made his own bed, and therefore, because of what Lot did, Lot had a difficult life. It did not have to be that way. But yet, Abram was called upon to rescue Lot. So, a lot of trials, a lot of severe circumstances. But again, we see the faithfulness of God working in the life of Abraham. We see clear evidence of the faith, of saving faith, seen in obedience to the command of God, to the Word of God. We're not going to turn there tonight, but you're familiar, I trust. Actually, we might when we get to Rahab. But in James chapter 2, we see that saving faith, genuine faith, is faith that what? It bears fruit. It bears fruit. Now, we also realize that fruit can be misleading. No doubt about it. Maybe we're not seeing fruit, and so therefore we might just assume, and we got to be careful doing that. We don't know any man's heart. Only God knows the heart. But we might put a question mark above the conversion or the salvation of that individual based on their fruit. Christ did say, by their fruits you shall know them. But it takes some a little longer to spring up, some fruit a little longer to flourish. Thank God that God is long-suffering, and He's the one who began the work, and He's the one who will perform and perfect the work. And so as Christians, we need to, again, make sure our mind, our thinking is in line with Scripture. But there's no doubt about it. The Bible warns about a vain faith, an empty faith, a dead faith. We see all that in James. A man may say, I have faith. What does James say? If it is not shown through the evidence of works, of good works, then it's vain, it's empty. Now, no way is James saying a person needs to work their way to heaven. We know that. Simply put, beloved, true faith will bear fruit. Some 100-fold. We read that this morning. Some 60, some 30. Matthew chapter 13. By faith, Abraham understood. Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 9 if you would. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. It's interesting, when Abraham died, Isaac, I believe, was 75 years old and Jacob was 15 years old. So Abraham had the joy of not only seeing his son grow older, maturing, he saw Jacob too. We think of that time when Abraham is getting up there in years and he calls his right-hand man, so to speak, his servant Eleazar, and he wants Eleazar to go and find the wife of God's choosing for Isaac, and he did that. He was obedient, and Isaac and, of course, Rachel are married. Abraham got to witness that. He got to be an eyewitness to that. Tremendous joy. Continuing in verse 9, the heirs with him of the same promise. It was the same Abrahamic covenant that God gave to Abraham that was given then to Isaac and then given to Jacob. Isaac, the son of promise, Jacob eventually would have his name changed. Again, I believe evidence of his new life changed from Jacob to Israel. But it's the same promise. Look at verse 10. Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so by faith, Abraham understood that his earthly life was a pilgrimage. He lived in the land of promise, but he did not possess that land. He was a pilgrim. We know that his home, as it were tents. Tents. Why did Abraham not have a built home like others, I'm sure, in his day? Because to Abraham, this present life was not what he was seeking after. It's not what he sought after. He looked for a city which, as we just read, hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. The city of God hath foundations. And beloved, that has a very special meaning. It implies that it is eternal and unshakable. And that certainly does not speak of anything that this world offers, does it? No. Let's take a pause here from Hebrews 11. Just go quickly. We'll come right back. Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. You see, remember what we read last week in Hebrews 12, where the inspired writer says we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. And so Abraham is a witness to us. He's an example for us church age saints, believers. And what a tremendous example. There's many lessons we learn from Abraham. But how about this, the one we're discussing? The fact that true faith, obedient faith, is a faith that does not find its resting place, as we sang to begin the service tonight, in the things of this world. True faith has its sight on high and holy things, on things above, on the here and after. In other words, we see Abraham living with eternity in mind, with eternity as what's important to him. And it's a tremendous joy. It's the same message, it's the same principle that Paul tells the saints at Philippi here in Philippians chapter 3. This is how we're to be living. And what a contrast it is. In verse 18 and 19, we have those apostates, those who are living according to their flesh, according to their belly, whose glory, verse 19, is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Philippians chapter 3, verse 19. Look at verse 20. For our conversation... Now, be careful here. The word conversation is not the typical word we see in our King James Bibles. Conversation. Most of the time, that word, that Greek word, is translated, or I should say, means manner of life or behavior. This Greek word conversation literally means citizenship. For our citizenship is where, beloved? So are we citizens of this world as Christians? No, not at all. Not at all. Look at this, verse 20. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, our bodies of humiliation, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Are you looking forward to that time? Amen. We've already mentioned it on several occasions today, this morning and tonight. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But here, Paul is reminding Christians that our citizenship is not of this world. It's not in this world. It's in heaven. Positionally, that's where we're seated. That's where we are. We are complete in Christ. Our standing is in Christ. Now, practically, we lay our head in this world. And so we're in this world, but Christ made it very clear that we're not of this world. He has saved us out of this world. And because of that, there is a night and day difference, an eternal difference between those who are of this world and those who are not, those who are citizens of heaven. The world hates Christ, and therefore it hates the followers of Christ. The world hated Moses. The world hated Abraham. The world hated believers. Always has. Always has. Always will. And so we have that precious reminder. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. So, Christian, how is it with you? We know this truth. We know that our home is not this world. As the song says, we're just a passing through. But how much of the week, the days of the week, do we spend as though this world is our home? We become attached to things. We become dependent upon things. Our faith at times is resting upon not the things that it should. And of course, it becomes a false faith at that point. It becomes an undiscerning faith, no true faith at all. We begin to have a love for things that we should not, The Bible says, John says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in this world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, it is not out of the Father, but it is out of this world, this world system. And it's going to pass away, and it will. And the lust thereof, praise God. But he that doeth the will of God, the Bible says, abideth forever. That's talking to Christians there. He's not talking about our salvation. He's talking about that fruit which remains, that fruit which has eternal lasting value, laying treasures up in heaven where rust and moth does not corrupt. And so, child of God, we have a clear example here in the life of Abraham of how we're to be living our lives as children of God with eternity in value in mind. We see many blessings of overcoming faith. The reality of this blessed truth of the resurrection, the power of God. We're not going to look tonight at Genesis 22, but we read it in Hebrews 11. Let's just go over quickly in our minds. Abraham takes his only begotten son, Isaac, Genesis chapter 22. God says, I want you to offer your only begotten son upon that mountain. And so Abraham takes Isaac. They take all the necessary materials that are needed for the burnt offering. It's a blessing to see how Isaac is well trained, well informed, and he's right in step with Dad, obedient. They have other servants who are coming with them. And so when they get to the place where the servants are not allowed, are not permitted to pass any further, they're told to remain here, to stay in that at that point. And then Abraham says, I and the lad, we're going to go and worship, and we're going to what? We're going to come again unto you. And so we read it in Hebrews, we read it in Romans, we read it in Genesis 22. What did Abraham believe? At that moment, he did not know exactly how God was going to see to it, but he knew. He knew that God, though his son would be killed, Isaac, because he was going to obey the word of God, that God would raise him back from the dead. He had a clear assurance of that blessed promise, that blessed truth. Now, the Lord was not going to carry it out that way. Abraham, do thy son no harm. And then, of course, what does God do? He provides the ram in the thicket. And that was the burnt offering that day, not Isaac. But it was a test of faith. And so that's yet another thing that all three of these believers have in common, Abraham, Moses, and Rahab. They all not only had saving faith, and not only did they have overcoming faith, but they had faith that was tested on more than one occasion. And beloved, true faith will be tested. True faith always will be tested. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. Many reasons why God does that. Ultimately, it's for His honor, for His glory. Let's look at Moses. We could say a lot more about Abraham. Moses. By faith, Moses, verse 24. When he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, the first 40 years of Moses' life, he grew up in Pharaoh's court. Moses' life is carried out in three different 40-year segments. Lived to be 120 years old before he died. The next 40 years, God was preparing him. He was preparing him in Pharaoh's court, no doubt. But the next 40 years, further preparation. And then the last 40 years, the beginning of that point, God called him for a particular task, did he not? And what was that? It was to be the one who would lead the people of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Now, it was God who was to do that. We know Moses' struggles. He didn't have perfect faith. Neither do you, neither do I. His faith was wavering, but God was long-suffering and merciful. And God even got angry at times, and God gets angry with us. But that's a sign that He loves us. Because whom the Lord loveth, He what? He chastens. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. Look at verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What would have been for Moses had he remained in Pharaoh's court and enjoyed all the luxuries and the plentiness and the pleasures of that Egyptian culture, it would have been useless. And the Bible calls it sin. It would have been sin. The Bible defines it as sin. Interesting, when Moses had not yet been called upon to write, what? The Decalogue. And yet, in the mind of God, had Moses made that wicked choice to have remained in that state, God would have called it sin. And it's a joy that in the mind of Moses, as we look at the verse again, verse 25, that in his mind, he thought it better. He thought it as a blessing to rather suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It doesn't mean Moses didn't sin. He would, and he did. And his sin cost him, as does yours and mine. Consequences. The child of God. Perhaps. I don't know what the Holy Spirit's going to do. I know some specifics. He's going to use His Word. But that, during the course of the week, as we're being tempted, whether it be drawing away the lust of our flesh or the enticements of this world system or the enemy, demonic activity or Satan himself, whatever it may be, the different enemies out there, perhaps God, the Holy Spirit of God, as He's making that way of escape, would bring to our minds verse 25 of Hebrews 11. Moses chose, by the grace of God, again, a wonderful cloud of witness, of example for us that we can learn from, that we can be propped up and encouraged. He chose not to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. And perhaps that will keep us from being ensnared with sin. We already have been, as Christians, we've been delivered from its bondage. We're no longer servants of sin. But the propensity of our old nature, we're so quick to kind of go back to that old way. Shame on us. We have perfect deliverance, though we will not obtain perfection on this side of glory. Verse 26, notice what else he did. Moses, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. I love this verse. I love all the verses in Scripture. But I love when I read these words that Moses, with the level of light he had at the time, he esteemed the reproach of the Messiah, the Anointed One, who hadn't come yet, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. We're being told from the Word of God the mental process of Moses as he chooses the right path, as he chooses the right thing. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Beloved, is it proper motivation to please God as Christians? Amen. Is it okay? Does God want us to be motivated by the rewards that He has ready to give us? Amen. Now we realize any reward we receive is only because we did so through His strength and through His enabling power. And then what are we going to do with those crowns? We're going to cast them back at our Savior's feet.
Pastor, think of Christ as the reward.
Amen.
You're right.
You're right. Amen. Christ is His reward. He's the object of His faith. That's right. No doubt about it. Look back at verse 6, Hebrews 11. We just read this in our Scripture reading. Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And of course, Christ is our reward. Christ is our... He is, as He told Abram, He is thy reward, thy exceeding great... trying to think of the words. Let's look at it. Let's go back there. It won't hurt us. Go back to Genesis chapter 15, please. Genesis chapter 15, just quickly. And then we're going to look at Rahab. Genesis 15. Verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord. That's a pre-incarnate ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, beloved. He came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. There it is. There it is. Now Abram waffles and tries one more time to lean on the arm of the flesh and to offer up his works, his solution. Here, take my my steward of my house, Eleazar, take him. And God says, no. No, I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to perform a miracle. You and your wife are well past childbearing years. And there's a reason for that. There's a reason I didn't let you have a child. Because I'm going to, through you, Abraham, I'm going to bring my son, your seed, which is Christ. And many generations later, Christ would be born. And he's going to bless not just Israel, but he's going to bless all the nations of the earth. Again, those that receive him. He's going to reward them. We can say it that way. Hebrews 11. Let's go back there again. Let's look one more time here, verse 31, and then we'll go to Joshua chapter 2 once again. Hebrews 11, verse 31. We read these words: by faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Now, the first thing to me, beloved, that just jumps out is, and maybe it shouldn't be the first thing, but it does, is the fact that she was a harlot. She was a harlot. And the reason it jumps out is because it testifies of the wonderful, marvelous grace of God. And beloved, that's true of all of us when we're honest with God. We are totally depraved, vile creatures in and of ourselves. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by choice. There's nothing good in us. There's none good. There's none that doeth good. There's none righteous. No, not one. All of our righteousnesses are as what, beloved? Filthy rags. But God has done a work of grace in our hearts. Praise God. And he has, through the convicting ministry of his Holy Spirit, he has shown us to be who we really are. Sinners. Abundant sinners is really what we are. All we can do is sin. And of course, he took the holy law of God, the moral law of God, and he shows sin in its true colors. Sin is exceedingly sinful, exceeding sinful. But he didn't leave us there, did he? He didn't stop there. No, as a schoolmaster, again, the Holy Spirit's still working. He points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know the Father's drawing. Christ is enlightening every man. The Holy Spirit is doing the work of convicting, convincing, and also he does the work of regeneration. And when that lost soul, having been brought to his or her knees, only by the power of God, only by the working ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, he will then enable that repentant sinner to call on the name of the Lord. And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's true in Genesis chapter 4, the last verse. And that's true when we get to Revelation, when all of Israel is going to be saved. And other Gentiles and nation, kindred of various nations during that time. By faith. And so it's true of Rahab. Yes, she was a harlot. But God changed her life. God changed her life. He changed her course. He changed her path. He changed her eternal destination. And he changed even her physical location. Her city was going to be soon, when we go back now, let's go there, Joshua chapter 2. Her Jericho was to be destroyed. It would not be long. And it's interesting, as we trace her life throughout Scripture, what we find concerning Rahab is that she joined herself with God's people. But let's talk about the evidence of her faith. We'll look here briefly, and then we'll go to James 2. We see the evidence of her saving faith in her benevolent deeds to the two spies, in her good works, we could say, to the two spies that she performed. We know it's not these works that saved her. Simply, as we've said, they were an evidence of her saving faith, of that faith which is a gift of God. Let's pick it up and look at that word kindness again. In verse number 12, we read this: now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me. These are the words of Rahab. Swear unto me by what authority? By what name? Jehovah. And we know Jehovah is what? It's the redemptive name of deity. The redemptive name of deity. Since I have showed you kindness, that ye will also show kindness unto my Father's house and give me a true token. Back in verse 11, we read this. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. You see, when she performs these actions, she's already been saved. She's already a believer. Her works did not save her, obviously. They were fruit. They were an evidence of her salvation. I want to draw your attention again to this word kindness, because it's a wonderful Hebrew word. It's translated in different ways. Let's go back quickly to Exodus. Exodus 34. Beloved, the only way a person can be saved is by believing the gospel. Amen? And that's true of any age. For a person to be born again, they have to repent. They have to have a change of mind. For a person to be saved, they have to believe in the Lord. Exodus 34. For a person to be saved, they need to be delivered from their sin. You know, there are some Christians out there that go to extremities. They're hyper in their dividing of the word. And there's a group out there, a segment of hyper-dispensationalism, that will try to convince us that it is just the fact that they have to believe that the Old Testament saint had to believe in the Creator. They had to believe only that there was a Creator. And if they believe that there was a Creator, that means they were saved. If they believe that Jehovah was Creator, then that means they're saved. My friend, Christ says, except you repent, ye shall what? Shall all likewise perish. There has to be a change of mind. There has to be a level of guilt of sin to some degree, as the Holy Spirit of God is working on that soul. And so this word, kindness, in Exodus chapter 34, look at verse 6 if you would please. It says, and the Lord, again Jehovah, passed by before him and proclaimed, and what was the message? Jehovah, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in, next word, goodness. And truth. There's our word, goodness, kindness. Verse 7, we're going to see the word again, translated differently. And what is Jehovah, the Lord God, the merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth? What is the Lord God faithful to do? Keeping, next word, mercy. And that's our word, same Hebrew word, mercy. Kindness, goodness. Keep that in mind as we think of that word kindness. She's telling the spies that in their actions toward her in her house to show her mercy, she has indeed shown them mercy, kindness, and goodness. And beloved, the reason she's doing that is because she already had saving faith. She already had a personal relationship with Jehovah, the God of Israel. Verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, and upon the third to the fourth, the third and to the fourth generation. Go to Numbers 14, please. Numbers 14. Almost done. Two verses here, Numbers 14, verses 18 and 19. Jehovah, the Lord, is long-suffering and is of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. And again, the word there is mercy. Verse 19, pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy, as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. Let's go over to James. James chapter 2. Yes, these three Old Testament saints, Moses, Abraham, and Rahab, they all had in common the Lord Jesus. I know they didn't know His name at the time to be Jesus. I realize that. But He was indeed their Redeemer. He was their Savior. He was their Messiah, the one that they were looking, their Deliverer. He was their atoning sacrifice. And He was the one in whom they trusted. He was the object of their faith. And so, I ask you to turn to James. James chapter 2. Understand the context. There are many denominations out there that will use this text and will twist it and have you to believe it is saying something that it is not. Verse 14, James 2:14. What doth it profit, my brethren? Talking to Christians. Though a man, next word, say he hath faith and hath not works, can that faith save him?
No.
Exactly right. Because it's a vain faith. It's a vain faith. And we have many examples of vain faith in Scripture. We have Simon the sorcerer in Acts chapter 8. We have those that claim to believe in, and I think it's John 8 and also John chapter 2. Other places. We saw it this morning. We have vain professors. The kingdom of Christendom today, the kingdom of heaven, has those who are truly saved, but also includes those who make a vain profession. That Christ will say one day, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work you workers of iniquity. Verse 15. If a brother, and here we have a very practical illustration, James is a very practical man, and of course we know it's inspired of God. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them none, or you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? And of course the answer to that is obvious. Absolutely nothing. John says it this way, if you recall. He says, he who has this world's goods and shut up his bowels of compassion toward him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? James is saying the same thing. Verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Verse 18. Yea, a man, next two words, may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. You think our hyper-dispensational friends would take a look at a verse like this. It would set them straight. Thou believest well. The devils or the demons also believe and tremble. But you see, the faith that James is discussing and exposing is a vain faith, an empty faith, one that did not include biblical repentance, one that was not genuine. It's not an idea of adding works to faith, not at all. God forbid. Look at verse 20. But wilt thou know, next three words, O vain man. Now, he's talking not to Christians, he's talking to the vain man. O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Now we have two illustrations, and they happen to be two of the three people that the Lord had us look at tonight. Verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Yes, indeed. Now he wasn't saved. He wasn't declared righteous by his works. We realize that. Beloved, this simply means that the trying of his faith, it demonstrated, it made clear, it gave clear evidence that he had genuine faith. Verse 22. James 2:22. By the way, let's pause here just quickly. We are almost done. That is not to say then that that Abraham, whether he offered Isaac or did not offer Isaac that day in Genesis 22, that that would determine his salvation. No way. Because then that would be a message of what? Of works. Yes. Verse 22. Seest thou how faith wrought with his works? And by works his faith was made perfect. Yes, indeed. Verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. By the way, another thought comes to mind. The last word of verse 22, perfect, it means mature. Abraham was a mature, he had mature faith, he was a mature believer. Verse 24, ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Again, in the context of vain faith. Verse 25, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? Yes, indeed. Along the same lines, beloved. She was saved by grace through faith. And she demonstrated, she made known her faith to these spies. Don't you think that those two spies are eternally grateful of the fact that Rahab was willing to possibly suffer persecution from her authority figures by doing such a thing as hiding them and protecting them and advising them and directing them and providing for them? Surely. But saving faith does that. Saving faith is, again, as we said at the very beginning, an overcoming faith. Indeed, they were thankful. They were praising God. They were sharing with Joshua the wonderful things that God had done. And so she demonstrated her faith, because you can't see faith. You can only see the fruit. And she made known to them, by the way she made known to them her faith in Jehovah, by the way she treated them. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And so that's the teaching of the scriptures. That's the teaching of the word of God. And beloved, I know we haven't used the phrase very often tonight, resurrection reality, but I tell you that overcoming faith, taking God at His word, the just living by faith, God and allowing God to manifest and to enable us to bear much fruit for His honor and glory, that all those things are examples of living in the reality of resurrection. And that's the fact. It's the same God, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, forever, and forever. And He's coming again. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for the time in Your precious word. We're thankful for these lives of encouragement, Lord. And Lord, we do thank You for their faithfulness to You, all three of them, Lord. We certainly could, if we had time, trace the life of Rahab even further. And we would learn a harlot, born again, saved, proselyte, joined together with God's people, the Israelites, uprooted and willingly did so, Lord, she and her family. And Father, we learn in Scripture that she marries a man by the name of Salmon, and they'll give birth to one man by the name of Boaz. What a glorious testimony, again, of the grace of God, the faithfulness of God. And it would be through this line, eventually, that David would come, and then many years later, the root and the stem, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Lord, only You can devise such a marvelous plan as this. And You've carried it out. Your Son has fulfilled it, that everlasting covenant. And we praise You and thank You for it. Help us, Lord, as Your children, to reckon these things so, and to demonstrate it, Father, by the way we live our lives this week. Not in the power of the flesh, but, Lord, in the power of the Spirit. Again, the just shall live by faith. Resurrection reality. Help us, Lord. We need You every step of the way. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.